Well, good morning. Oh dear, this is going disastrously. Here we go. It's good to be with you all this morning. Shall we pray? And then we'll dive into this passage. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the way that you give it to us to speak life, freedom, transformation, encouragement to us. And God, we pray that that would be the case this morning, that as we dig into your word, we would find you. And as we find you, that we would find life, and life to the full. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Steph, my wife, and I have literally just finished watching one of our favourite TV programmes. We finished it last night, and it's a show called The Office. I don't know if anyone else here likes it. We like the US version of The Office. It's one of those shows that we watch, basically once a year, because we love it. It's one of my favourite TV shows. But for those of you who don't know it, it's a TV show about the employees of just an ordinary, run-of-the-mill, supposedly paper company in America called Dunder Mifflin. In one of the episodes, the boss of Dunder Mifflin, Michael Scott, is trying to deal with a salesman from another paper company, Osprey Paper, called Danny Cordray, who's just so good at his job that he's constantly swooping in and stealing clients from the employees of Dunder Mifflin. And Michael Scott tries all sorts of ridiculous things to kind of win over this salesperson and kind of win the day for our characters. And nothing works until eventually Michael Scott corners Danny and says to him these words, which eventually get Danny to join Dunder Mifflin. And he says to Danny, "Do you want more freedom, less freedom, or to stay the same? Do you want more freedom, less freedom, or to stay the same?" And of course, what Danny says is that he wants more freedom. And so he joins Dunder Mifflin, and I think it's something of a no-brainer, isn't it? Because of course Danny wanted more freedom. I think if you asked any of us here this morning, do you want more freedom, less freedom, or to stay the same? What we'd probably say, I imagine, is, well, of course what I want is more freedom. But I've been wondering as I've been preparing to speak to you this morning, as I've been looking at the passage that we just heard read to us, what does it mean to be truly and deeply free? And whatever that concept of true freedom is, how can we find it for ourselves? Because if you ask the world, if you look at what culture, society, the world around us has to say about freedom, you get all sorts of different answers. But I think you'd see a similar thread running through everything that the world had to say about freedom. And it's picked up in this definition from the Cambridge Dictionary. The Cambridge Dictionary says this about freedom: freedom is the condition or right of being able or allowed to do, say, or think whatever you want to without being controlled or limited. I want to suggest that what the world says freedom is being able to do whatever you want, whenever you want to do it, without limitation. No questions asked. That is, I think, what the world says freedom is. But what I think we'll see as we dig into this passage together is that God's vision for freedom is different and so much better and so much truer. There's a sentence here somewhere. It's much more true to reality. It fits our experience of the world, because rather than being able to do whatever we want to do, the Bible shows us that true freedom is being able, being free to pursue those things that bring us life and blessing, the things that bring us joy and make us more who we were made to be. True freedom, the Bible says, is being united to and guided by a loving God rather than being held captive by anything else. In fact, compared to the true God-given freedom that the Bible says is on offer, anything else is not freedom. It's in fact more like slavery. It traps us and holds us down. And so it's true freedom that I want to spend our time going after this morning. It's my prayer that by the end of our time together, we'll have a better idea of what that looks like. How do we get this sort of freedom? And what I think we'll see is that as we gain that freedom, we become more the people we're made to be, more the people we are on the deep parts of our inside, the deepest parts of who we are. And so to get there, we need to start thinking about what that is. Who are we? At the deepest level, who are we made to be? What is our deepest, truest identity? And although we've, I think, sometimes lost sight of what our identity really is, the answer to this question is to do with the very heart of the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ. Who we are is at the center of what it means to be a Christian. And in fact, that word, Christian, I want to suggest turns out to be all important. Because the author of 1 Corinthians, the letter we just read from, a man called Paul, who wrote about a quarter of the New Testament, actually never uses the word Christian to describe believers in Jesus Christ. Instead, what he talks about time and time again is individuals who are in Christ. Not Christians that he's talking about, it's people who are in Christ. To be in Christ is to be united and identified with Jesus Christ at the deepest possible level. It's to have our lives enabled and empowered by him. It's to be in a relationship with our Saviour and Lord that is as close as is possible. And this is what it means to be a Christian. It's the foundation of who we are and who we're becoming when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And it's the idea that Paul is pointing towards at the beginning of verse 15 of the passage we read. He says this. You might want to have that passage open in front of you. We're going to be dipping in and out of it. Beginning of verse 15 says this. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? That language of being members of Christ is the same language that we might use, that the writers of the New Testament might have used to talk about our limbs and our organs. You know, they're our members. And it's hard to have something that's much closer to you than your body parts, isn't it? You know, than your own arms, your own heart, your own mind. These things are close to us, they're who we are. And Paul is saying that this is how closely you and I have been united with Christ. We're members of his body, we're a part of him. And so if you're here this morning and you're a Christian, or if you were to become a Christian, then this is your reality. At the deepest, truest part of your being, your true identity is that you are united with Christ. You are in Christ, found in him, at home in him. That's the free gift, the good news of the gospel. Who you are has fundamentally changed. You are in Christ. And Paul will go on in his second letter to the Corinthians to expand on what that means for us, what it means to be in Christ. And he says this, if anyone is in Christ, so that's if anyone believes and trusts in Jesus Christ as their Saviour, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. So because of who Christ has made you to be at the deepest core of your being when you believed in him, because you're members of his body, united with him, found in him, the Bible says you are brand new. You have been made a new creation. Whether you feel it or not, whether you act like it or not, whether or not you fully comprehend the full measure of what it means, and I don't think any of us do, whether you've grasped it or not, you are a new creation. Not you will be. Not it might happen. Not it could happen. If you're in Christ, you are a new creation. That's your identity. That is who you are. It doesn't mean we've got it all sorted. It doesn't mean we always live or act like it. But it means that we've been invited into this journey of discovering what it means to be ourselves. What does it mean to be me, the new me that God has made me to be? That's the journey that you're invited into when you come to Christ in faith. And it's a journey towards true freedom. Freedom to be who we are and who we've been made to be. And so at this point, we can jump back to the beginning of the passage that we had read for us. So to verse 12. Because in this passage, what Paul is doing is that he's addressing the common idea of freedom that's around us in the world today, but was just as much how people viewed freedom 2,000 years ago. Because he quotes this popular saying among the Corinthians. He says, "I have the right to do anything." True freedom is being my own person, doing what I want, when I want, how I want. I have the right to do anything. But Paul responds to the Corinthians, and I think to us as well, and points to a different truth. He says that as new creations, men and women found in Christ, our freedom is of a better variety than that kind of freedom. He says, "I have the right to do anything, but not everything is good for me. I have the right to do anything, but I'm not going to let anything become my master." Paul is getting right down to the heart of what true freedom looks like. Because on the one hand, he agrees with that statement. You know, he's not denying it outright. You know, in theory, the Christian, you and I, people who are in Christ, are free to do anything. The good news is that we don't have to do something to be saved, to be found in Christ. We don't have to obey some law, meet some standard, jump over some particular hurdle. The good news of the gospel is that salvation is offered to us as a free gift. For those who want to receive it, it's been done. You're free. You're not bound by these restraints when it comes to your salvation. We're not enslaved to achievement, to success, to reaching some standard we couldn't hope to reach. But Paul reminds us that being able to do anything doesn't mean that everything is good for us. Because in our true freedom, we recognize that God has made us free not to do just things that will destroy us, but he's made us free to pursue things that are for our good, for our joy, for our blessing. He's made us free from things that even we might choose that will harm us, and made us free for life. Perhaps this is a helpful way of thinking of these two models of freedom. I am personally free to choose two different paths when it comes to my life with this one instance. I could choose to eat all the cake that I wanted to. It's one of the great things about being a grown-up. I can go and buy cake and eat cake all the time. And that's a choice I make far too often. I am free to do it. That is a kind of freedom. But it leads down a certain pathway. It has various consequences. That's one kind of freedom. But I could also choose a path of very different freedom. I could choose to sometimes have a salad, to go to the gym and exercise. Both of those are my free choice, but they lead in different directions. One means, you know, I can't walk up the stairs without getting out of breath. And the other one would lead to long life and health. It's a wise choice that would lead to my flourishing. Both of those are freedom, but they're very different qualities of freedom. It's a silly example, but perhaps you can think of more serious examples, perhaps ones that you've faced. We have choices, don't we, to pursue freedom in different ways. Maybe you've made poor decisions in career and business, the wrong decisions, immoral decisions, and it's led down a bad pathway for you. Maybe you've made mistakes in relationships that still hang over you today. Maybe you've got personal patterns of behavior that feel in the moment to be free choice, that give you a quick fix to whatever it is that you're after, but that ultimately leave you feeling broken and trapped. We're free. We're free to make the decisions that we want to make, but not every decision is good for us. There's a theologian called N.T. Wright who illustrates it in this way. He tells the story of a student he knew at university who never bought a screwdriver to build the furniture he wanted for his university room. And instead he just used a knife that he had in the kitchen. And for the most part, it did a perfectly fine job. You know, you could screw up pieces of furniture and sort things out. But over time, the knife was blunted. You know, the knife wasn't great at being a screwdriver, but he made do with it. And eventually the knife became not very good at being a knife, because that's not what it was meant to be used for. And he tells the story of how eventually the knife broke when this student was trying to screw up a piece of furniture. And he ended up injuring his hand, because that's not what it was meant to be used for. He was free to do it, but it wasn't wise. Another author, Tim Keller, puts it like this: freedom is not the absence of constraints, but finding the right ones. Finding those ones that fit our nature and liberate us. This is the Bible's vision of true freedom, of how we can find it and live it, all because of who we've made to be in Christ. True freedom is not doing anything at any time because we want to, but it's being freed and enabled to do those things that are good for us, those things we were designed for, those things that will lead to life and that will lead to more freedom. Isn't that the kind of freedom that you want? You know, the freedom to be freed of the stupid decisions that you make. I want that sort of freedom. To be free to choose what is good rather than to slip into the same mistakes over and over again. True freedom is being able to pursue blessing and joy and life and love. And these are the things that we find in Christ. God is the source of all goodness and joy. And so it's as we run towards Him that we become more and more free. And that's part of what Paul is getting at in verse 13. He tells us that Jesus is to us like food is to our stomachs. He's the one who sustains us, who gives us all that we need, who fills us and satisfies us. So what does this mean? How can we find this sort of freedom, this true, deep, profound freedom that will bring us life to the full? Well, it's by not running towards those things that we might think make us free, that the world might say will make us free. It's not by pursuing all of our own desires. It's not by doing just things because we can do them. Instead, it's about pursuing the fountain of all life and goodness. It's about chasing after Jesus Christ, the one who gives us our identity, who makes us free and will lead us into freedom. It's seeking His will for our lives, learning what it is He wants us to do day in and day out, listening to Him for guidance on how to live and to act, how to think and to be. It's looking at Jesus Christ as our example, and then by the Spirit's help, following in his footsteps and becoming more like him. But remember the good news of the gospel. You are a new creation. Now and already, God has begun and done this work within you. It's not something you have to work towards and strive for. It's something that you can work from. God has done this in you if you put your faith and trust in Jesus, whether you feel like it or not. God has done it and wants to continue to do it as you walk in his vision of freedom. And this brings us very briefly to the main message of this passage, which perhaps a lot of you thought I've been avoiding, because maybe I have been slightly, because Paul talks about sex. And we can think of this really as a worked example of what it means to be found in Christ and set free. Perhaps Paul could have chosen lots of different issues to speak into, but this is the one that was relevant for the Corinthians. And so what he says is, what does this truth about our identity and our freedom look like when applied to our sex lives? And to continue what he's been saying before, it's not just doing anything because we can do anything, because we think it will make us free, because we think it will satisfy us or give us true happiness. Because Paul reminds us we're made to be a certain way. And if we pursue other things we think will set us free, what they'll actually end up do is trapping us. And Paul tells us why. He explains why this is the case. He reminds us that our bodies matter. Christianity is not a religion about kind of an ethereal, otherworldly spirituality. It's not about dying and going to heaven where you'll be a kind of wavy spirit and play a harp on a cloud. No, Christianity is an earthy and rooted and grounded religion. Our bodies have a purpose. Verse 13 says that they're for the Lord to bring him glory and praise. But then he also tells us in verse 14 that our bodies have a future. Our future, our life after death, is not disembodied, but it's a physical, bodily resurrection. I don't fully understand what I'm about to say means, but eternity will somehow be like this. It'll be like the world around us, but transformed and perfected and turned up to 11. God has made the world and called it good, and he's not done with it. He's not throwing it away. Our bodies will be resurrected. This world will be made new. And therefore, what we do with our bodies matters. How we approach sex matters. And God has designed sex to be joyful and life-giving and life-creating and freeing when enjoyed and experienced in the right context. And Paul doesn't go into that context here, but he kind of signposts to it by using this phrase sexual immorality, where he talks about that elsewhere. The Bible has a lot to say about it, but the Bible's vision for sex is for one man and one woman in the commitment of marriage for life. That's God's vision for sex. And that's it. That's what it's designed for. That's the context where we're made truly free as we pursue God. And so Paul says that as new creations, as people found in Christ, we should run away from everything that doesn't lead us there. Sex is just one example. Maybe it's one that's relevant for you, but I wonder, what will it look like for you to step into greater freedom this morning? What would your worked example be? Maybe you're here this morning and you feel enslaved. Maybe you feel trapped by your own bad choices, constrained by the same old patterns of living that you can't seem to get out of. Maybe you feel under the power of your own temptations. Maybe you wouldn't put it like that. Maybe it's not that extreme for you, but you want to experience some of that new creation life that the Bible talks about. You want to experience fullness of joy, purpose, and fulfillment that Christ has for his followers. If that's you, if you want more freedom, then Jesus wants to set you free. Jesus died to set you free. Jesus sends his Spirit to set you free. And so his invitation to you this morning is to come. To come as the new creation you've been made, or he wants to make you, and find freedom in him. So I'm going to pray as the band comes up, as we worship in just a moment, I'm going to pray that God would come by his Spirit and lead us into freedom. So let's pray. Father God, I thank you that you have made us, and you have made us to be free in you. And so God, I pray for my brothers and sisters and for myself, that in those places of our lives where we feel trapped, you would come now and do a work that we can't hope to, but you by your Spirit have already begun. Would you come and bring new life and freedom? Set us free from the patterns and the mistakes and the sin of the past. And help us walk towards freedom in you. So would you come, Holy Spirit, and do a work amongst us, even now as we worship.